Well, again, welcome. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. We are glad that you're here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I am the lead pastor, and my heart is full. I'm just excited about what God is doing. And as I was sharing earlier, our staff was able, or several of our staff were able to be here and join the Tempe Church in worship last Sunday morning. And a cool thing happened that when I was up here sharing the vision of our church, or kind of what God is, who God has called us to be as a people here, I was sharing about fertile soil. That's the word that God has spoken over our church, is that we were to be planted in fertile soil, that we were to be streams of living water in the desert, and find out that when water is applied to desert soil, that it is in fact fertile and life begins to grow. Well, as I was kind of just sharing with the Tempe Church our heart and our vision, it began to rain. And it was just a really sweet expression of God's presence. And I really believe it was that. And we really sensed it as a staff. The congregation here, Tempe Church, really sensed it. And we were just excited. And a couple of our staff members who weren't able to be there were driving over on the 60. And as we were sharing with them, they're like, well, actually, we were driving by on the 60, and we saw this one like shoot of rain coming down, and we're like, wow, that's cool, it's just raining in that one place, I wonder where that is. And they were looking up north from the 60 up this way. And so it's just cool that God's presence being here. And I believe that that's God speaking. This morning, as it was raining, and it's kind of been really rainy these last couple of days, the word that was on my mind was saturate. That God just wanted to saturate this place with his presence. We want to be saturated with his presence. We want to be a people of his presence. And when I speak about the presence of God, I always think of Moses in Exodus, when he is leading these people and they're wandering in the desert, and he's kind of like, God, what are we doing? And God says, well, I'm just going to leave you here. I can't even handle this anymore. And Moses says, no, we're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to do anything without your presence. What else will distinguish us from all these other people if you are not with us? The presence of God, the tangible reality of God drawing near. Most every week, at some point, I mention leaving here changed. And it's because I really believe that we can't enter into the presence of God and not be changed. And so we're expectant week in and week out to encounter him, the living God, in a very real way, so that when we leave here, we look different. We're not coming here out of an exercise or because of a religious ceremony, but we're coming to meet with God. And of course, we can do that on our own, but there's something beautiful and powerful about a group of people coming together to worship and to experience his presence together. And so we just are excited about the things that we feel like God has been doing, the things that he is speaking about this new season. We've been trying to get into a church building for a year and a half. And at times, it's been a frustrating process. At times, we felt like God says, hey, just pray. Quit. Don't look anymore. Don't scurry around town looking for places. Just pray. And then finally, God opened up a window, and it's been very clear that it was his timing. And so we really sense, not just because of the rain, not just because of the waiting, but from multiple people that have been sharing with me, from things that I've been feeling in my own times with God, that there's something significant about this season, about this day and this hour, this time, that God is wanting to pour out more of his Spirit. He's wanting to saturate this place. And I'm not only talking about this church, not only talking about this building, but I'm talking about this city, this community, this valley, that there's something that God is doing. And we've begun to see it, and we've been asking for more, and I truly believe that it's coming. And there's something about this move for us as a family that is really signifying what God is wanting to do. And so we're looking forward with great anticipation. We're asking God continuously, God, we just want to be, where do you want us? We want to be right in the middle of what you're doing, of where you're moving. We just want to join in to that place. And so that's our heart as a leadership team, is to lead you into that place. And I was just thinking through, how does that work with this series? It just so happens we didn't know when we started this series when or even if it was going to work out for us to officially move into this place. And so we had this series planned out before that. And it just so happens that today is the last day of that sermon series. And so I was just asking God how this series was playing into the next things that God wants to do. And the reason I ask that, and I've shared this before, is because when we're talking about a series, it's not just teaching some lessons that we think is a good idea to know about. It is in the same vein of asking God, what are you doing? Where are you moving us as a church, as a people? And we want to learn the things that you want us to learn. We want to position ourselves as a church and as individuals before you so that we can be used by you, so that we can experience you, so that we can experience the fulfillment that you have for us. God longs to lead us into places of fulfillment and of satisfaction. He is the creator God. He created us, and so he knows what fulfills us. He knows the longings of our heart, and he is a good God, and he wants to lead us into those longings, into those places of fulfillment. And so we ask God, where are you taking us? And not only how are you wanting to lead us into those places of fulfillment in our own lives, but we know that we have a call to bless others, to lead others into the fulfillment that is found in knowing Jesus. And so we're asking that even when it comes, or maybe even especially when it comes to the sermon series, because we want to be following God in all that he has for us. And we felt like that this summer was about guarding our hearts. That rather than, okay, we're gonna go do this, or we're gonna be world changers here and that, but instead of those things, which God leads us into at times, we felt like God said, okay, let's close it in, let's huddle up, and let's talk about the heart. Let's talk about guarding your heart. Guarding the flame that God has placed in your heart. And imagine it like that with me for a moment, that there is a flame that is in your heart. If you're a follower of Jesus, picture it like a flame that God has put in your heart. And there are winds and there are floods that try to come to diminish and even put out that flame. And so it's very important for us to learn how to guard our heart, how to guard it from those things that would seek to diminish the flame in our heart. And that flame is beautiful. It is life-giving. It is passion. When you talk about the heart, you think about passion and desire and devotion and that which you want to live your life for. And we want to guard that to keep it in its purest form in being passionate about Jesus, in having all of our affections caught up in the person of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And so how do we guard that flame? How do we see it increase for the glory of God? And one of the key passages that I've read about every other week throughout this series has been out of Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to read it for us one last time here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And I want to read it in a few different versions so that we get a different nuance. First of all, in the NIV, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." The New American Standard Version says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The English Standard Version interprets it this way, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And lastly, the New Living Translation interprets it this way, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So this idea of protecting and guarding the flame that God has put in our heart is vital to the life that God is calling to flow from us, the life that we are called to live. There's something very important about making sure what we are giving our heart to, and that we wouldn't give our heart to anything that comes along, but that we would give it fully to God, and then he would direct our heart in the way that we are to love, the way that we are to express emotion and affection and passion and desire. And we submit it to God because he is the author of life. And when we give him our heart, life is going to flow from it. life, abundant life, full life is going to flow from our heart. And so that's our desire. And we've been looking through four different books of the New Testament. We've been looking at four different authors and their perspective on guarding the heart. Letters that they wrote to churches, these books of the Bible that were actually letters to some of these early churches, and looking at key verses about ways that we can learn to guard our heart for the purposes of God. And today we're going to be in Colossians. We're in Colossians last week. We're going to finish up this week in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we're going to again read a good portion of the text as Paul here relates to us and speaks to us about setting our hearts and our minds on things above. Okay, so read with me in Colossians 3. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so last week, we talked about the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about how he is divine, how Jesus is God, and that he is worthy of worship. In fact, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. This letter in Colossians was written to a group of people. It was a young church, a church that had begun meeting in homes and gathering together. And there was a false teaching that had risen up within, saying that Jesus was not actually God. And so a big portion of this letter is committed to speaking to the deity of Jesus, the authority and power of Jesus. And so not only do we see that Jesus has all authority and power, but he says we have been given the fullness in Christ, that we have been given freedom in Christ. And so I wanted to say that because it says, it begins here in our verse tonight, saying, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since he has given you authority, since he has brought you to freedom, since we are in this place of knowing Jesus in his fullness, what are we to do with it? And this is the first thing that he says. You are to set your hearts on things above. You are to set your hearts on things above. And so we've been going through this entire series, and that really has been the idea. How do we set our hearts on the things of God? What are the ways which we do that? And throughout this series, I feel like God has just been softening our hearts towards him. He has been putting up protection around our hearts. And he's been, in a lot of ways, a lot of the feedback that I've been hearing has been convicting and challenging us. I know I have been. It's just been that kind of series where we hit in on a certain subject and it's about humility and pride, or it's about learning to listen before you speak, or these kind of things. They're like, oh, that's me. And God is wanting to get our hearts in those places from ways that our heart would wander and bring it back into him. And when he has our hearts, when he really has our hearts, then he can really begin to reign. Then the presence of God can begin to saturate a people. Because our hearts are unified in our desire to be with him. And I feel like God has purposefully led us in this series up to this very point, to ending in this new space, to speak to this place of God wants your heart. And when he has your heart, he is able to pour out his spirit. We are ready for it. If God were to pour out the fullness of his spirit right now, we would probably just keel over and die. We're not ready for it. We're not ready to handle the responsibility of when he reveals himself to us that we would respond. But the more that we give him our heart, our allegiance, our affection, the more he is able to pour out his spirit and revealing himself to us, so that now we're in a place that we can respond. Because when God reveals himself to us and we don't respond by faith, that's sin. When we respond in fear or doubt or we turn away, that's sin. And so God wants to keep us from that place. And so he reveals himself to the measure that we're ready, that we've hungered for him, that we've positioned our hearts in a place to receive and then respond by faith. So that's what God is wanting to do in our hearts, that our hearts would be fixed, they would be set on things above. We place it in him, we entrust it to Jesus. We come to a place of rest and contentment that our heart is his. We don't have to search all over for other things. There's a contentment in us that's just his. It's wholly his, and that's where I want it to be. That's all I need. So that's the place we want to go. And here's the thing, and it reveals it even in the verbiage in the Greek text, that it's not simply how it's translated in our English versions that we set our hearts on things above, because it's not a one-time thing. We could maybe be misled to think, okay, this is a one-time I set my heart with God. And so I did that when I was 7 or when I was 21 in college or whatever. I set my heart on God, and now I'm still doing some of the things that I was prompted to do in that season of my life. It's not a one-time kind of thing. And the verb here is repetitive. It is a continuing action. It is something that you've done and yet you continue to do. So we continue to set our hearts on things above. We continue in a daily fashion. We continue in a moment by moment way, saying, I am choosing. I am determined to. I will be diligent about placing my heart and setting it on things above. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to have vigilance. I'm going to keep my heart. I'm going to guard it. All these different translations from Proverbs 4. That's what I'm going to do with my heart. And I'm going to ensure that it is placed in this area with Jesus in the heavenlies, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So we place our heart there. And I wanted to remind us of a few of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've talked about guarding our hearts by being thankful, guarding our hearts by humbling ourselves, guarding our hearts by being slow to speak and quick to listen, guarding our hearts against temptation, guarding our hearts by persevering through trials, guarding our hearts through holiness, guarding our hearts through knowing our identity in Christ. And many of these messages have had a central theme of God's character. That when we know the character of God, when we really know the goodness of God, the place that we'll want to be, the place that we'll want to place our heart is in him. So that's the place that we have to start, is knowing the goodness of God. It goes on in verse 2, it says, not only set your heart on things above, but set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we know this to be important. And many times over the past weeks, I've talked about the mind, because a lot of what we attribute to the heart, we know actually is happening in the mind. That the heart is not really feeling anything. It's not, it doesn't have desire welling up within it. It is just an organ that pumps blood through the body and oxygenates blood and all that kind of thing. So it's very important. But really, the battlefield is the mind. The daily battlefield is the mind. And so I wanted to speak to that here as Paul brings it up, that we are to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. Again, the verbiage is the same, that this is a continuing action. And we must continue to set our minds on things above, and probably even more continuously, even more moment by moment, because our minds, our eyes, our desires, they can get so distracted by the things that are in front of us. And so we must set our minds on things above. I love 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love this idea of taking every thought captive. Taking every thought captive. I don't know how many thousands of thoughts hit our mind every day. And we want to be on a journey about taking those thoughts captive. And when I hear that and when I say that, this is what I mean. There are things that we hear or we're daydreaming or we have ideas, and those are just entering in our mind, and they're going often unchecked. And I'm not saying we have to dizzy ourselves over trying to think about and overanalyze everything that we're thinking, but I do believe that there are lies that enter our mind. That there are just things that just aren't true, that enter our mind about who we are, about what we were created to do, thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of discouragement, thoughts that are wrong about the character of God. These things that enter our mind and they just kind of are, we're processing them, and before we know it, we've said, well, I don't even believe this anymore. Or I'm agreeing with this thought about myself that's wrong, that I'm worthless, or that I don't have a purpose. And those are the thoughts that we need to stop and take captive. We need to take captive the thoughts that are entering in our mind. We need to submit thoughts, the ideas that we have that are popping in our mind. A lot of times those are from God. But we want to make sure that they're submitted to Him. And we need one another in this journey. We need one another. That's why we believe so heavily in community. That's why we have life groups that meet in homes and apartments and dorms in the city, because we need to bounce these things off one another. I keep thinking through this. Is this right? Does this sound right? Does this sound like it's God or what is this? And that we would have the type of community, the type of friendships that we would be able to say, hey, no, I don't think that is. Or that doesn't sound like God. Or no, you need to have hope in this situation, and here is the hope that I want you to carry. And so we need one another in this effort to keep our minds set on things above. Of course, and this is what we're about to go to, we're also talking about areas of purity, areas of where we are fixating our mind. The things that we are dwelling on and thinking about must remain pure, must remain on things that are godly, that are righteous, that are true. And so taking our thoughts captive is, for me, a helpful way to think about it. All right, where's that thought coming from? And really asking God to help you analyze that. God, if there's anything that's not right, just show me. I want to believe what is true about you and about what you've called me to. And so we want to die to the lies, to the things that aren't true, to our old way of life. Like it's talking about in verse 3, it says, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so our life is now linked with the life of Jesus. And that's good, because his life is eternal. His life is glorious. He has abundant life, and we have that in him. And so what do we do then? If that's true, if we have died to those things and our life is now in Jesus, and life is found in walking with him, life is found with setting our hearts and our minds on things above, what does that look like? And so that's what we're going to go through now, and I'm going to read through the rest of this section of scripture, because he's just going to speak to us really plainly and straightly about what this looks like. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so he starts out here very serious. And some of your Bibles may say this. It starts out by saying, kill it. Kill the desires that wage war against you, placing your heart and your mind on heavenly things, on things above. If there are things that are keeping you from resting your heart and your mind in that place, Paul comes forward and says, kill it. Destroy it. Don't mess around. Don't just nudge it out of the way. Kill it. It's got to go. It's got to be removed from your life. It was a part of your former way of living. Who you once were before being renewed, before becoming new in Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the bondage of sin, the entrapment of sin, the slavery of sin. I love the drama that our team to Mexico does, because in that drama, there is a man that is created by God, and it shows God creating this man. And then there are these four people that represent the demons, and each of them is some kind of different temptation, whether it be lust or knowledge or drugs or whatever it is, and we usually tailor it to the place that you're going that the people struggle with. And so this guy begins to drift from God and try out these new things. And the music is building and building and building until finally it gets to this crescendo, and he stands like this, basically in this position of, now I'm free. Now I've arrived. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. It's a story of many college students. They get to college and like, okay, now I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. And when he's standing in this position, those demons walk from where they were around him, and they bring these chains or these ropes. One of them shackle, two of them shackle his wrists, and the other two shackle his feet. And all of a sudden, he kind of wakes up and realizes he can't go anywhere. That now he is chained, and they are yanking on him, and they are destroying him until finally they get him on the ground to kill him. At that point, of course, the beauty of the story is that Jesus comes back in and he stops him. And Jesus says, no, don't do it. Instead, put them on me. And so they take these chains off of the man lying on the ground. They roll him out of the way. They put the chains on Jesus and they beat him, and he goes to the ground. And then they kill him. Right when he's killed, I wasn't going to share the whole drama, but I don't want to leave you hanging in suspense. Right when he's killed, there's this red curtain that wraps around kind of the stage area. And right when he's killed, the Satan comes down with this knife, and the red curtain comes up. And then there's a song that begins to play. It says, there is a light in the darkness. There is a light in the darkness. His name is Jesus. And the demons are holding the red curtain, and as every time Jesus says, they start shaking. And every time it says his name is Jesus, they shake a little more. Till at the end of the song, Jesus rips it open and he screams Vita or life or whatever the other language might be spoken. And it's powerful. And people respond. They're excited. They're clapping. Their hearts are drawn out. But all that to share the beauty of the gospel and also to speak of the lie of this world. That these other things will bring freedom, that they will bring life, when instead they really bring bondage. They bring the shackles of slavery. And we want to give our hearts and our minds to God, so much so that we are willing to kill off whatever is not of him that would threaten the fullness of life. We put it to death. It's not a game. We're not messing around. It really is a matter of life and death. And so we want to be really clear on that. That I'm going to follow the ways of God and not run after the ways of this world. And so the questions that we have, if you're sitting here tonight and you have questions about what am I supposed to be doing, or what's right and wrong, or kind of what is the line that I can edge up to but still be with God, when we begin to place our hearts and our minds in him, on things above, that line becomes really clear. It becomes really clear. Wow, this is the difference, and it's huge. And then the line doesn't even matter because we're running away from the line. We don't want to be close to the line. The question no longer even is where is the line, but the question is simply how can I more fully give my heart to God? Because in this place, I come alive. That's what we want to see happen. We want to run after him with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our minds. So then when we kill it off, what do we do? We want to be about continually killing that off, but what proactively are we to do in terms of adding to our life? And that's the next thing that he begins to answer. So read with me in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is what our life is to look like. This is the place that God would lead us, that our lives would begin to exhibit these things. That because God has so changed our lives, because he's done a new work, that the fruit of our lives, what's coming out of our lives, what's flowing through our heart would begin to look like this. That would be the result. Then we would have peace. And that our peace would become other people's peace. And that people would be drawn to Jesus because of the transformation that has occurred in our life. And that's beautiful. And then we point to God and we say, "No, I'm messed up. I still have my struggles. But God is doing something in me. And it's good. And I want to invite you in to that process." So be encouraged. Though maybe you look at these kind of two sections and you say, "Wow, I've got a lot of that first section. Some anger, some malice, some unforgiveness. And I know I need a lot more of the patience. I need a lot more of the forgiving those around me. I hold way too many grudges." Be encouraged that God does not give up on you. He is not giving up on me, and praise God. Because many in this room could perhaps quote some kind of list like this. You know, the fruit of the Spirit or something like that, and say, "Oh yeah, that's what your life is supposed to look like." That doesn't really do any good unless we examine whether or not our life does look like that. Whether or not we are actually allowing the Spirit of God to transform us day in and day out. And at the end of the day, that's who we want to be. An authentic people who are just simply acknowledging our weaknesses, longing to look more like Jesus, and being real with people along the way, and declaring the glory of God, our passion for him because of what he's done. People are drawn to that. People are drawn to passion and authenticity. And when we're placing our hearts and minds on things above, we're really getting a taste of who he is, then the natural response is authentic passion for Jesus. So Father God, won't you do that in us? Or we are asking that in the hearts and the minds of the men and women in this room, you would give an authentic passion for your name, for your glory. Lord, that you would lead us to these places, of this place of setting our heart and our mind on things above. Lord, help us to do that. We want to do it consistently, God. We want to do it day in and day out. We want to be diligent about it. We want to do it with all vigilance. Because we know that the heart is the wellspring of life. So we just welcome you, God, and I just invite you to do this on your own, not just me say it, but if this is in you, it's your desire, you can just pray it with me. But God, we just welcome you to come and to have your way in our heart. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and identify the places and areas where we have not fixed our heart. We have not set our mind on things above, but instead, we've set it on earthly things. Places where our heart has been deceived. Areas where we have not taken our thoughts captive. Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now in the stillness of this moment to speak to us. Thank you, God. I just want to invite you to stand with me. We want to take the remaining portion of our service to respond to God. It's one of the most crucial aspects of our gathering this evening, that we wouldn't leave here without our hearts being changed. And so we want to give you this opportunity to respond to Him. You can do that in your seat. You're welcome to come forward. And I specifically want us to respond to this area of giving our heart and our mind to Him. And if you are feeling just a conviction in your heart about being wishy-washy, just being so back and forth, wanting to give your heart to God and then not being able to do it, and you feel like you're doing one thing right one moment and it all wrong the next, and you feel so up and down, and maybe that's wearing you out, you just need to come forward. And I want to have some of our leaders come forward, some of our staff and life group leaders. They're going to be up here at the front. If you guys want to come on down, I just want to have you line up at the front. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come up to them, and they'll be available there for you to come to, and they'll just pray with you. Just pray that there would be breakthrough, that there would be overcoming of sin or of patterns that are not right. You're also welcome to just come and kneel down at the front, but let's not leave here without responding to what God is doing in our hearts and in our minds.